Exodus chapter 27. Now, this is going to seem like a strange part of the Bible to be reading, especially for an all-age service. So particularly if you are under the age of 67, no, anyone who's young or young at heart, have a look at, as we read, keep an eye out for the materials that are used that will make sense as we go. So look for the materials that are used in this part of God's word. So you might want to follow along in a Bible, if you, maybe you're next to your mum or your dad or someone who can show you the Bible, and they can help you look out for the materials that are used in these verses. So from verse 1, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils out of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end on the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end, towards the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases, and curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen, 5 cubits high and with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it and those for the courtyard, are to be of bronze. This is God's word to us this morning. Hopefully it will become a little bit clearer. Shall we pray for his help? And then I think we're going to sing a song. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that all of it is relevant to us today. Thank you that all of it points us to the Lord Jesus. So please, as you speak, would we listen? Would you open our hearts and our minds and help us to understand your word? In Jesus' name, amen. What on earth is that passage all about that we just read? Well, do you know what it's about? It's about a house. Okay, so I'm guessing that most of you, again, youngsters, put your hand up if you've come from a house this morning. Okay, like 3 people have come from a house. What have you been in? Okay, you've come from a house, right? A place where you live. And this part of God's word, this part of Exodus, is all about God's house. In this part of God's word, he is giving his people instructions for how to build his house. It was called the tabernacle. And so the whole of this part of God's word is all about the fact that God is there. The tabernacle, God's house, was the way that God could live with his people. The thing that was really exciting about the tabernacle is that God is there. It's about the presence of God with his people. And in the chapters before the bit that we got to, we begin to see what this tabernacle, what this house looks like. So I think we've got a picture of what it may have looked like. Not that. Here we go. So it's a tent, okay? So it's not a house with bricks and walls like that. It's a tent, and it might have looked something like this. And actually, we're even told which direction it was facing. Okay, so do you know what a compass is, youngsters? Do you know what a compass is, yeah? Do you remember, maybe you've been taught it like this, never eat shredded wheat. Do you remember that from back in the day? North, south, east, and west, okay? And what we see in the Bible is that the tabernacle was in this direction, okay? So it's kind of imagine if you were looking at it from above, it was in this direction. It was a tent which was separated into different sections. So this place here is called the most holy place. There was a part of the tabernacle which was in the very presence of God. In this part of the tabernacle, you could say God is there. Now, of course, it's also true, probably you youngsters are thinking, hang on a minute, isn't God everywhere? Well, yes, he is everywhere all of the time, but here in the most holy place, that was where God, in a very special way, was there. That's where he said, I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to speak with you. The Ark of the Covenant, if you know about that, that was there in the most holy place. And no one could go in. Only one person, the high priest. And only one time a year, and only after there had been lots and lots of sacrifices. And outside the most holy place, there's another part of the tent called the holy place. So this isn't right in the place where God is there, but it's really close by, and so only priests could go into that. Normal people like me and you, we couldn't go into this part of the tabernacle. And actually, there were curtains separating out these different sections. You can see it there on the screen. Can you see that between the small part at the back, there's kind of like half a curtain? Can you see that? The blue and purple and red curtain? So there's a curtain here between the most holy place. And you might be able to just see that on the curtain, there are some gold kind of pictures. Can you see that? Can you see the gold pictures? On this curtain were what's called cherubim woven into this curtain. Cherubim are like angel type creatures, heavenly creatures who are powerful, and they were there on this curtain. And there was another curtain here on the entrance to the tent. On the way out, you've got another purple curtain. This one didn't have cherubim on it, but there were two curtains, and the picture is very clear. God is saying, I am holy. I'm like a fire, and you can't get too close. There are layers of separation, layers of protection, because you can't come close to a holy God. But now in our passage, we get a couple of extra bits to this house, a couple of additions to our tabernacle. So take a look at verse 1, chapter 27, verse 1. What have we got there? What's the new thing that we've got? Bildan. An altar. Yes, an altar. What shape is this altar? Is there in verse 1? It's square. Yeah, so we've got a square altar. That's not a very good square. But it's sat there outside the tent. And what materials? Did you notice what materials are used? So at the beginning of the building of the tabernacle, the Israelites gathered together all of these materials because they were going to need them. Which ones do we need today? Yes. We got wood, yes, very good. And also, oh, I've given you the answer. What's the other thing? Yes, please. The diamonds are coming later, actually. Yeah, the gems are coming later. But today we need bronze. Okay, so we had wood and we had bronze. That's what this altar was made out of. And what was this altar for? Well, altars are a place that you bring offerings to. If you were bringing something to God, you would bring it to the altar. What kind of offerings are brought here? Do you know, we get some clues from the way that it's designed. It's a bit like, I don't know if you enjoy going to a garden center. Anyone enjoy a garden center? This is for, I was going to say for maybe some of the more experienced people in our congregation, but Lizzie's involved there as well. Okay, great. I sometimes go to a garden center too. And do you know what my favorite section of a garden center is? Can you guess? My favorite section? Not the coffee shop. They always serve terrible coffee. My favorite section is the barbecues, right? I love just going to the barbecues and looking at all of these machines that I'll never be able to afford, but they're just beautiful to look at. And even when they're brand new, before they've even been used, you can tell just by looking at the design what it's going to be used for. So you can see, oh yeah, this bit's where all of the ashes are going to go. And then this bit's like, have you seen those ones with like a rotisserie chicken? All of the like prongs that go into the meat, and you think, oh yeah, this is going to be a place where you get an idea of what a barbecue is going to be used for. And it's the same with this altar. Before it's even used, just by the design, you can tell what it's going to be used for. So take a look at verse 3. Make all of the utensils, the bits and pieces, out of bronze. What kind of utensils are there? There are pots to remove ashes. And at the end, there's also fire pans. Okay, so this is the type of altar where there's going to be some sort of burning. What else have we got? We've got sprinkling bowls. So something is going to be sprinkled. Some sort of liquid is going to be sprinkled. And can you see there in verse 3, there's also meat forks. Okay, so this is not a vegetarian type of altar then. Clearly, this is a place where animals are going to be killed and they're going to be burned. This is a place where blood is going to be shed. I put a B for blood. Now, at this point, we're not told anything more about why this is going to be needed. We'll come back to that. But as well as an altar, we've got something else. What have we got in verse 9? Another part to this tabernacle. Shout it out. A courtyard. Yes, a courtyard. And again, we're told about the direction of the courtyard and the measurements. So how long is the south side? 100 cubits, which is about 45 meters, so not massive. How about the north side? Yeah, same again. It is a rectangle. So the west side is how long? 50 cubits, about half the length. And then the east side, obviously, is 50 cubits as well. What are the materials needed for the courtyard? Which ones do we need this time round? Yeah, shout them out. Shout them out. Linen, okay, yeah, finely twisted linen. What else was there over here? Curtains. Yeah, curtains, which are made of finely twisted linen. Oh, hello. There you go. We've got the bronze for the post bases, and then the silver, what's that for? For the clips, right? So there are these curtains going all the way around, like you said, made of finely twisted linen. In fact, I think we can see them on the other picture. There you go. Can you see behind the tabernacle? There are these kind of posts, and there are these sort of white curtains, and they're held together by clips. So you get this idea that all the way around the holy kind of tent, you've got this courtyard, which is like the boundary of God's house, the edge of where God's house was. Except for actually, it's not all the way around, is it? It's not quite the same. Did you notice that? Were you listening carefully, or had you switched off by the time we got to verse 16? Because you see, actually, that the west end, in fact, this is earlier, this is 12, the west end is 50 cubits, and it's just straight curtains and bases. There's nothing interesting about it. But then on the east side, it's different. Did you notice? It says, do the normal curtains for 15 cubits and 15 cubits, and what's in between? What's in between? Again, you can shout it out. An entrance. Thank you. You're listening very well. And this entrance is not just finely twisted linen, but this one also has those other materials. You've got the scarlet and the blue and the purple yarns. Just like this tent entrance here, there is a curtain here, which is to the east. And we're told that the entrance to the courtyard is to the east. Did you see that in verse 13? We're specifically told that it's on the east end towards the sunrise that the courtyard will be different, that the entrance of the courtyard is on the east end. Now, why are we told that the entrance to the courtyard is on the east side of the tabernacle? Because it is an echo of Eden. Now, do you remember when God made the world, he placed Adam and Eve in the garden of Eden? And Eden was a place where you could say God is there. They were right in the presence of God. God was with them in a direct way. In fact, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. It even says that they didn't have any clothes on, but they didn't feel embarrassed or ashamed because there was no barrier between them and God. It was amazing. It was a place of light and life and joy and delight. They lived in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. God was there. But it didn't last very long. Because sadly, Adam and Eve, they weren't happy with just enjoying the fact that God was there with them. They wanted to be God. They wanted to decide what was good and what was bad. And so what did they do? They reached out and they took that thing that God says, that's out of bounds. And ever since then, since Adam and Eve did what was wrong, all human beings are the same, including Simon. I'm going to get Simon to come and join me. I sort of asked him if he was okay with this, and he sort of said okay. So that's good enough for me. Simon, could you put this T-shirt on? So Simon is going to represent all of humanity, okay? Simon is one of us, and he is just like all of us. And just like Adam and Eve, as God made Adam and Eve, it was like they had a brand new white T-shirt on. This one's a little bit grubby. But imagine that it's actually a brand new white T-shirt. They had a perfect life. They had done nothing wrong, and that's why they could enjoy the presence of God, because God is holy, but they had nothing wrong. There was no barrier between them and God, and so they could enjoy being with God. But then, as we've seen, they sinned. And as they sinned, the T-shirt was ruined. Just like Adam and Eve, we are all the same. We do the same thing. So like Adam and Eve, instead of enjoying God as the most important thing in our life, actually all of us chase after other things to give us the kind of happiness and joy that only God can give. There are things that we love more than we love God. We're more interested in certain things or certain people than we're interested in God. And that's something that the Bible calls idolatry. I'll just write idol for now. Or like Adam and Eve, sometimes instead of being happy with the things that God has given us, we like to reach out and take the stuff that God says, that's not for you or not yet. So maybe we want all of the stuff for ourselves, or we want something that God hasn't yet given us, and because he hasn't given it to us, we try and go and get it for ourselves. It's what the Bible calls greed. Or perhaps like Adam and Eve, instead of being content with the life that God has made us to live, we want to make a life for ourselves, a life where we're at the center of things. It's what the Bible calls selfishness. I'll just write selfish. So perhaps we want to take things for ourselves, or we always want to hold on to the things that are ours, or we are unkind, or we are lazy. There are all sorts of other types of sin that come from these things. Do you recognize any of this in yourself? Is this anything like you? Do you think that any of us have sin, or is it just Simon? All of us, actually. Simon is just a representative. He's just one of us. Actually, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, all of us are like this. We might not be the worst people in the world, but all of us have actually done a lot of stuff that is wrong. And you know, the really sad thing about sin is that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, immediately it put barriers up. So you might remember that when God came into the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, they'd realized that they were naked, that they didn't have any clothes on. And so they tried to cover themselves up and they tried to hide away from God. And because of what they had done, God had to send them far away. So Simon, can you go far away over there, please? Because God had to send them out of the Garden of Eden. They could no longer live in the place of holiness, in the place where God is, because they'd done what is wrong. And so he had to send them far away. And do you know what direction God sent them out of the Garden of Eden? Do you know what direction it was? It was to the east. It was to the east. We're told that in Genesis. In fact, we're told that what God did is he put a barrier on the east side of the garden. He sent them out of the garden, and then he put a barrier on the east side of the garden. Have a look at the screen. What's in this barrier? What is this barrier made up of? It's made up of cherubim, exactly how it is in the tabernacle. We've got a barrier here, cherubim saying, you can't come in, you are not holy, you are sent far away from the presence of God. And God was kind. It wasn't the end of the story. He still wanted to speak to them and have a relationship with Adam and Eve and all of humanity, but they couldn't any longer be in the place where God is there because they had done what was wrong. And can you see how this picture is mirrored here in the tabernacle? God is holy, and so there are layers of separation. You cannot come close. In fact, here there are three curtains. You've got this one here with the cherubim. You've got another one at the entrance of the tent, and then you've got another one at the entrance of the courtyard, except actually this one's different. Do you notice how in verse 16, this curtain is described as an entrance to the courtyard? It's not described as a barrier, it's described as an entrance. And the reason for that is, if you were a normal Israelite, if you were a normal person like me and you, you were not allowed in the holy place, you were not allowed in the most holy place, but you were actually allowed to come into the courtyard. So what this design of the tabernacle is helping us to see is that the tabernacle is an invitation back into the presence of God. Just like in Eden, they were kicked out to the east, get out and stay out. Now what God is saying is, I'm inviting you to come back in through the east. The exit has become an entrance. It's like God is reversing the flow. And so by the way that he has designed this tabernacle and told us it's facing east, he is helping us to see that the tabernacle is a step in the journey. It's the next step of the story. It is part of how God is providing a solution for sin, part of how God is providing a way to reverse the effects of sin. Because of sin, you had to stay out. But now through the tabernacle, you can come back in. So Simon, you can come back in. It's actually, stop. Because how is that possible? God is still holy, and Simon and all of us are still sinful. And God cannot live with sinfulness in his holy presence. So how is this even possible? Well, here's where the altar comes in. Do you remember the altar? This is what it's for. Here in Exodus, we're told that the altar is the place where animals are going to be killed and their blood is going to be shed, but we're not told why. And that becomes clear in the very next book in the Bible. So in the book of Leviticus, as soon as they've actually built this tabernacle, the very next chapter tells us that these animals were killed as a blood sacrifice for sins. In fact, that's why the Israelites could come. That's when the Israelites could come to the courtyard. When they came to the courtyard, it's not a massive place. They weren't just coming to hang out like we come to hang out at church. Actually, they would come, Leviticus 1 tells us, when they were bringing with them an animal. So Simon's going to come now towards the tabernacle. He's going to come into the courtyard and he's coming bringing an animal. And Leviticus 1 tells us that as he came into the courtyard, the Israelite would then bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. He would lay his hands on the head of the animal, and then he would kill it. Now, it seems pretty brutal, but actually it's really kind, because God made it clear that the penalty for sin is death. God made it clear that because of all of these wrong things we do, the greed, the selfishness, the idolatry, actually we deserve to get what we've asked for and to be far away from the loving, life-giving presence of God forever. Do you know, actually, in hell, the Lamb, Jesus, is there, but his presence is torture. It is not the life-giving, light-giving presence of God that we see in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that's what we deserve for our sin. And the only way that we can ever pay for that sin is through death. And so how kind it is of God to provide a way for the Israelites to come back into the place where he is without dying. And he does it by giving them a substitute. So where's your substitute? Here we go. So what's happening now? As the Israelite comes into the presence of God, as he brings his perfect lamb, is as he places his hand on the head of that lamb, it's as if all of this sin is transferred onto the sacrifice, onto the substitute. It's as if all of that sin now belongs to him. And so when that animal dies, it is dying in the place of Simon. And God accepts that sacrifice. He says, yes, that sin has been paid for. It has been dealt with. In fact, it's almost as if another T-shirt has been put over the top. Just hold it on over the top. It's as if that sin has been covered up. And now when God looks at this person, that sin has been paid for, and you can come into my presence because you are now clean and holy in my sight. Except, it wasn't quite like that, was it? Because even now, sorry, I'll move the other way. Even now, Simon can only come into the courtyard. He's still not allowed to go into this place, and definitely not allowed to go into this place. So he's not really in the place where God is. And actually, the Bible says his conscience, his guilt, has not been removed. And actually, very soon after he's brought that animal, these things start happening again. And he has to have another animal and come and offer another sacrifice. It's not actually very good. It's a temporary solution. It worked for a while, but it was never supposed to be the end. You see, God was going to make a new and a living way for people to be able to come into the place where he is. The Bible actually says the blood of bulls and goats and sheep cannot take away sins. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the cross. You see, on the cross, Jesus was our perfect substitute. Fully God and fully man, and therefore fully able to actually deal with the problem of sin. Here's how he did it. Just like that sheep that the Israelites had to bring, had to be a perfect sheep with nothing wrong with it. So it was that Jesus, the man who is God, came to live a perfect life for us. Jesus was perfect. Instead of any sin, he lived for God. Instead of idolatry, loving other things more than God, he loved God perfectly. Instead of being greedy and wanting things for himself, he lived a life of love, looking after others. Instead of selfishness, just thinking about what I'm interested in, he was interested in others. He lived a perfect and pure and spotless life. And yet his path took him to an altar. Jesus died on the cross. And as Jesus died on the cross, what was happening was this. All of those sins for those who trust in him, just like that, that Israelite would come and he would lay his head on that animal. So everyone who takes hold of Jesus, it's as if those sins, in fact, it's not as if, those sins actually are transferred. So give me your T-shirt. Because those sins are transferred onto Jesus. Jesus took on himself all of the sins of all who trust in him. It was as if Jesus had lived the worst life ever, full of greed and selfishness and idolatry. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with the penalty of sin. We deserve death because of our sin, and Jesus has taken our sin, and so now he suffers death. He suffers what it means to be away from the life-giving presence of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus suffered the torture of hell. On the cross, Jesus suffered death itself. But as Jesus died on the cross, something amazing happened. You see, there was now a curtain. By now, it wasn't a tabernacle. They had a temple. But the temple was laid out in exactly the same way. And in the temple, there was a curtain separating the most holy place from the holy place. And on that curtain were the cherubim saying, "You cannot come in because God is holy and you are not." And you know, at that moment that Jesus died, this curtain, the one with cherubim on it, this curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus was making a new and a living way through his blood shed on the cross into the very presence of God. And this is a way that we can confidently come, because not only did Jesus take on our sin and through his blood shed on the cross did he make this new and living way, not only did he take on our sin, but he has given us his righteous life. He has given us his perfect life. And so when God sees us, he sees us like he sees Jesus, a life full of love and goodness and selflessness instead of selfishness. And so now, because we have been given this perfect life, just like Adam and Eve at the beginning, Simon and all of us who trust in him can come right into the presence of God himself. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened up for us through the curtain, let us draw near to God." We can have confidence to draw near to God, and not just kind of into the outer courtyard, not just through into the holy place, but into the most holy place. This is the way for us to be able to be in the presence of God once more. At the Garden of Eden, the message is, get out and stay out because you're sinners. At the tabernacle, oh, you can come a bit closer. But because of Jesus, we have been invited to draw near, to come right on in, to enjoy the presence of God now as he lives with us and forever as we live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Is Jesus calling you to himself today? Has he called you to himself? Do you know the privilege of being here by taking hold of Jesus? There's no other way to do it. You can't find some other way into the place where God is. No matter how hard we try, we can't scrub ourselves clean and make ourselves holy enough for God. But simply by taking hold of Jesus, by believing in him, and having him as your Lord and Savior, we can know what it is to have the presence of God with us, to be made right and back into that most holy place. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the wonderful good news that through Jesus we can be made new, made clean, and come into your presence once more. Please forgive us for the wrong things we've done, and help us to trust in you. Give us joy and delight, because we can have our sins forgiven, not just covered over for a while, but properly taken away. We thank you so much for Jesus and his blood shed on the cross, by whom we can come into your presence. Help us to trust in you, and help us to enjoy your presence and to share the good news of Jesus with others around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.